Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
All right, so Isaiah chapter 7, if you want to find that, it might take you a minute. It's in the Old Testament. Haven't been there in a while. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, that is where we're going to be aiming this morning. I'm going to front load a lot of the stuff today, so we'll get to that as part of our conclusion. Isaiah 7:14. Now, churches around the world are celebrating Advent. And we've said this, and I'm going to say it again, and probably say it every week, that this is a word that means to appear or to come into a place. To appear or to come into a place. And together, churches around the world are remembering Jesus' first advent as we anticipate his final advent. We're calling this series Hospitality Incarnated, what Christ's birth reveals about how we treat others. What Christ's birth reveals about how we treat others. Do you realize that the birth of Christ has implications for that? Our liturgy, so the readings, the prayers, the songs, the sermons, they've been crafted especially to remind us of God's goodness toward us so that we can be formed by his grace rather than a culture of individualism or consumerism or self-reliance. I hope you realize that liturgy is formative. The things we do here on a Sunday and the things we do during the week, those are formative. Our Sunday liturgies, our weekly liturgies, our habits. And today, using the biblical storyline, I'm going to help us see how hospitality is vital to gospel formation. And then we're going to arrive at this big idea that Jesus came to redeem how we treat one another. You believe that? Jesus came to redeem how we treat one another. A lot of times we just think that he came to save us, but he came to redeem how we treat one another. So the word hospitality, let's start there this morning. The word hospitality simply means the generous treatment of guests. That's going to be our definition. I think you could probably say a few different things about it, but it simply means the generous treatment of guests. It can make us think of institutions, right? Hospitals, the hospitality industry, hotels, Disney, I mean, all those things come to mind, and rightly so, and there's some good that can come from those types of institutions, of course. However, this series will explore how God designed hospitality to be first and foremost relational. Relational. It's more than what I did last night by filling up a gas tank and giving somebody some food. It needs to be relational. That's how God designed it. Now, a quick survey of Scripture, that's what I'm going to do next, is going to prove this. Number one, that it began in the Garden of Eden. Hospitality began in the Garden of Eden. That's where God hosted Adam and Eve in the perfect paradise, right? You remember that? He hosted Adam and Eve in the perfect paradise. But pride let them and their descendants become inhospitable towards God and inhospitable towards one another. Romans 1 kind of summarizes that. In fact, Romans 1 through 5 summarizes it. But Romans 1, 20 and 21 says, ever since creation, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. There's not anything made that has an excuse to not know God, to not worship God, his eternal power and Godhead. For although they knew God, the Bible says, they did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Second thing about hospitality this morning is that God made a covenant with Abraham and Sarah to restore what was lost. You remember that story in Genesis 12? Starts in Genesis 12 and moves all the way into the Exodus, right? God made a covenant with Abraham and Sarah to restore what was lost. God asked a Chaldean family to be a nation, the nation of Israel, right? And this nation would model his ways to a broken world. They would be a light of God to a broken world. That was what God wanted from that family. He promised them land. He promised them endless heirs, like the sand of the sea, the sand and the stars, right? But he also promised them much difficulty was ahead. In Genesis 15, it says here that your offspring will be sojourners. Now, if that's not a word that's familiar to you, I've added some synonyms because I love thesaurus.com. Anybody else? Foreigners, aliens, outsiders. This is who God's talking about when he's talking to Israel. A lot of times we think about God's people just being about themselves or God just wanting them to focus on themselves, but that's not what God told them to do or who he told them to be. He said, your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And there'll be servants there, which was Egypt, of course. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Third thing about hospitality throughout the Old Testament is that God established laws to help his people relate better. You realize that's kind of the point of the law? Isn't that how Jesus summed it up, that the whole purpose of the law is that we would love who? God and others, our neighbor. So at Mount Sinai, Moses was given laws to help people realize how to love God and how to love their neighbor better. Take, for instance, Exodus 22. It says, do not wrong or oppress sojourners. Again, foreigners, aliens, outsiders. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So what was the point in God letting them be in captivity in Egypt? Was so that they could learn what it feels like to be an outsider. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? When you're an insider. It's easy to forget that, you know, somebody walks in the door this morning for the very first time, that they're an outsider. They've never been here. They don't know what it's like to navigate the room, and they don't know where the relationships are and who's going to be chatting after church and their little holy huddles, right? I'll have folks that I'll bring through during the week, and we'll do a little tour sometimes and walk up to the office or whatever, and then I'll invariably have something to do, and I'll say, hey, just go on back out the door and you'll find your way out. People can't find their way out of here. I mean, there's exit signs over the doors, but still, it's hard. You get disoriented with all the different doors and all the different. It's tough to be an outsider, a foreigner, an alien, a sojourner. And so God wanted his people to learn how that feels. For what purpose? So we would be more hospitable, right? You shall not mistreat, the law says this now, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do and they cry out to me, I will hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword. It seems like God's taking it seriously. And your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him. And you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. Even if he doesn't repay me? For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Is this how you see God's law? Or have you seen it as this thing we just use to prop up our own self-righteousness and take care of ourselves and point at those who are outsiders? This was God's heart behind the law. And it's all throughout the commandments in Scripture. God's law condemned a lack of hospitality. It instructed God's people to receive the poor into their homes. I know that creates a lot of tension in 2022, and we're going to get to that as we go through the series, so kind of put a pin in that. It also instructed God's people not only to receive people into their homes, but also to celebrate festivals with foreigners who lived among them. Like, invite them to your religious ceremonies. Invite them to your gatherings. Invite them to your church. And it says to establish cities of refuge to protect anyone who accidentally took a life. There was so many things in God's law that were for the benefit of people. Now, Old Testament stories contain many positive and negative examples of hospitality. And by the way, the notes are full of scripture references and some amazing links, some things the folks shared with me as we've been putting this together. Oh, and I forgot to mention, if you want to hear a better version of this sermon, a friend of mine is also preaching this same subject with me this year. We've been studying together for the last several weeks, so he might do a better job if you want to listen. He's at the Withensville Church of Christ down the road. But we've had such a fun time putting this together. But these stories contain many positive and negative examples of hospitality. And I've put a lot of references in here. So just a few examples. Generous hosts were expected to bow and greet guests with a kiss. Now, I don't do too good at that. I generally just holler at people and say, "Come in!" But God's word instructed them to bow and greet people with a kiss. So watch out next time you come to my house. It was... Also, hosts were expected to welcome guests into their homes, to invite guests to rest and to wash, to provide needs like food and drink and security. That's all in God's law. Most importantly, and we're going to circle back to this a lot in our series, but hosts were to offer something that we lose when hospitality becomes institutionalized. Listen, I've read a lot about church history over the last few months, and I've discovered how, first of all, people who are on all sides of the salvation conversation seem to be in lockstep about the fact that God's people ought to be hospitable. That's been amazing to read Calvin on kind of one end and Wesley on the other end, both being very concerned for how we treat other people, because God's very concerned about that. It's a gospel issue. It's about who we are. But I've also found it very interesting how the church sort of backed off when hospitality became institutionalized back in the day. A long time ago, centuries ago, they began to institutionalize hospitality. It went from homes to organizations, which isn't a terrible thing if the church remains engaged in it. We do a lot of work with the community social service agencies here in Claremont County, and we're expanding into other counties around us. And I'm telling you, the piece that is missing in all of that, it's not that we don't have amazing services in our county, because we do. But the piece that is missing is the church. It's God's people inviting others into relationship, into community, walking beside of them, helping them navigate the complicated system and deal with all the things they got to deal with, and just being a new community to them. That's what's missing, and that's what hospitality is all about. It's not about doing everything ourselves or providing all the needs that we can, you know, that they could possibly come up with. That's overwhelming. No one person can do that. No one family can do that. But together, we can make a huge difference in the fabric of our social service friends. And most importantly, the thing that gets missed in this whole institutionalization of hospitality is conversation. It's listening and being known. Now, something that's occurred to me as we study this subject of hospitality is that we could stand to do more listening when people come to us in their need, their time of need, and more zip in our lips. I tried to do this last night. Just stand there, lean on the gas pump, because this father and son we met last night, they had a story. And they were saying things like, hey, you know, our rent is getting jacked up. I'm like, yeah, I know. I mean, they're charging $1,400, $1,500 for a tiny one or two bedroom apartment these days. Who can afford that? It was like $425 when we all got started, wasn't it, Rose and Krista? Yeah, $425. $1,400 for an apartment. Just listen to their story. Something that gets missed when we institutionalize hospitality and we paperwork people to death and we make them jump through hoops is just treating them like human beings who have a story, like us, who want to be heard, who want to be known, who want to be loved, and who God says we should love. I think modern culture would greatly benefit from studying the first half of the Bible, don't you? That's irrelevant. It's archaic. It's old. No, it's really, really, really good and helpful and would change the course of our relationships, especially if we just read Genesis through Deuteronomy. I've got a great link in here. I hope you'll explore on that. Now, sadly, by ignoring God's design and the history of God's people, what we do is we mistreat one another and we end up cutting off relationships that are essential to us. And the spread of the gospel. I want you to consider these final words from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He said this to Israel. He said, look, I love that translation. Look, if you know anything about Moses, that was probably the nicest thing he could have said, right? He's just like, look, people, I've taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God has commanded me, so you may follow them in the land you are entering to possess. Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom. Whoa, what? It will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, this great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. Is that what people are saying about Christians today? For what great nation is there that has a God near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? Unfortunately, hundreds of laws and numerous examples were unable to change how God's image bearers treat one another, right? Which brings us to a peculiar proclamation that God made in the prophet Isaiah chapter 7. So through the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, he says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. That's crazy. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God promised a miracle, the likes of which the world has never seen, for the purpose of course correcting creation. A perfect image bearer would be sent to redeem a wayward world, and he came also to model a better way of life. Throughout our series, we're going to see how Jesus did this, and we're going to today, though, land on a very obvious takeaway. I hope it's obvious by now, and here it is, that there's something wrong with the way we treat one another. But Jesus came to fix that. Aren't you glad? Starts with us, but then it goes outward, right? We often think that sin only hurts us, but essentially sin fractures our friendships and distances everyone from life-sustaining community. And so we have to be careful. We can't rightly say stuff like, I'm better off on my own. Or people are a hindrance to my happiness. Nor should we suggest that people experiencing poverty should just work a little harder like I do, and then they would be fine. Those are awful, inconsiderate things to say. It's dehumanizing. It's not even the story that God wrote to us. Such short-sighted ideas deny sin's impact on people and therefore systems, while betraying God's design. God designed life to be sustained and enriched by relationships that depend on Him and others. If we disconnect ourselves from that, we're not living in healthy ways. And so for this reason, God sent His Son to model the beauty and the benefit of trusting His ways, to exterminate the sin that ruins us, and to take up residence within us. In history's ultimate act of hospitality and humility, Jesus came to our turf. He sat at our table. He shared our life. And He sacrificed Himself to restore healthy, life-sustaining relationships with God and others. Our series is going to challenge us to confess that hospitality in Scripture is a means of grace through which God develops relationships with us, through which we emulate God, and through which others are brought into salvation and into the church. It's not about going out and yelling at people and telling them to turn or burn or barking about their sin or whatever it is you think evangelism is. God said the means of grace by which He drew us, hospitality, is the means of grace by which we are to draw others. We're going to learn more about how Jesus, God with us, embodies everything that God was saying throughout the Old Testament. But for now, I want to finish with just three simple questions. Number one, does my life reflect commitment to God's ways and my need of His provision and protection? Secondly, how has the advent of God's Son transformed the way I view and treat myself, God, and others? And thirdly, in the coming year, how might God want me to repair life-sustaining relationships that I've taken for granted? I think we can all benefit from answering these questions, giving them some thought, right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Your Son, not only to die for us, but also to live for us. His birth and His life help us find our way back to You. They remind us of Your character and Your ways, while also empowering and inspiring us to become the people You designed us to be. Clearly, You are a God of generous provision who has provided for us so that we can provide for others. Give us a fresh vision for that during this year's Advent journey. Help us to come away different and better. We pray in these things in Your name. Amen.